We ask your mercies on us as we open up the Bible right now and hear from the Word of Truth. And Father, I pray that in Jesus' name you would grant the ability to me to be able to clearly present what your Word has said. And I pray for every man and woman and young person in this room that they will hear what you have said to them from the Word of Truth and they will grow from it. They will receive what you want them to receive. And in the course of it all, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. In His name we pray. Amen. You might want to pull out your notes. You'll see a note inside your in the insert of your bulletin that helps you to follow along. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there is most likely one in the pew in front of you. And you can certainly use that. And if you even wish, you can take that and keep that if you don't have a Bible of your own. Or you can always buddy up to someone and look over their shoulder. This is one of those cases where people don't mind if you read over their shoulder, I hope. So today I'd like to really just focus in on one verse. I happen to think it's a pretty amazing verse. It's one of my favorite verses of the Bible. I shouldn't ever say that because that changes often which one is my favorite. This has always been a dear one to me. And I believe it makes an offer that is remarkable. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says these words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." I'm going to read it again, and I encourage you to just really think about what that says. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I don't think a verse like this would mean something to someone who was satisfied with who they were. I can say that because I was not one of them. But if someone felt that they were just as good as could possibly be, that they had no problems or difficulties in their life, nothing that they look back on with regret, this verse wouldn't mean much to them. I've talked to a few of those people, maybe you have too, usually guys, it's interesting, that think they're pretty close to perfect. And I've always wished I could talk to their family. You know, I'd get a different story, I'm sure. But this verse isn't really about someone who's completely satisfied with who they are and is deluded about themselves. This is a verse that speaks to the heart of someone who has ever wished that they could start life over. Wish that they could take the slate and wipe it clean. They look back upon their life and there are some things that they did that they regret. Things that they are ashamed of and wish they'd never done. It might be that something came out of their mouths once, or maybe more than once, or maybe repeatedly and habitually, that they wished had never been said. And I bet there's some folks here. There might have been some things that you did with someone, or did to someone, that you wished you'd never done. Might be some attitudes that you held, a bitterness or a resentment that you held for years and years and it just ate up your insides and you wished you'd never done that. Might have been some things that you have in your home right now that don't belong to you and you wished you'd never taken them and now you don't know how to give them back. Might be some relationships you entered into that you wished you'd never entered into. because they led you down the wrong road. And I like to think of these things sometimes as a little bit like graffiti on the soul. Obscene, nasty graffiti that no matter how hard you try, you can't scrub off the walls of your soul. They leave the stain there and they can't be gotten rid of. Now, that's just talking about the things that we might have done. But there are also the things that were done to us. Might be that we were the victims of someone else's wickedness and sinfulness. Might be some things that someone did to us. And I'm sure that there are some people who can relate to this. Things that left you feeling dirty and useless, and made you feel as if something was robbed from you that cannot be restored. These put a piece of graffiti on your soul too. And maybe your reaction to those things has become sinful. That you've grown bitter and resentful, and maybe you've even passed the hurt on that they gave to you on to someone else. And so you see, I don't think this verse has much to say to somebody who's never had those experiences. This has something to say to someone who has ever felt like they look back on their life at some point along the way and wished with all of their being that they could wipe this whole thing clean and start over. I won't take a raise of hands, but I bet you if I did, and we were all honest, most of us, to some degree or other, wish we could have started over. And part of the reason why we wish we could is because we know that one day we must stand before God and give an account for that graffiti on the soul. We wish we could wipe it away before we got to that point. We wish we could just begin again. And this is what this verse proposes. Let me read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I hope you don't mind my pulling the details of that a little bit more. It's anyone. This verse is proposing an offer that is available to anyone, because it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And it says he, and I don't want anyone to misunderstand that that doesn't include the she as well. You know what it says in the original language? The word he is not there. This is the way it is in the original language. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's the way it is in the original language. That is applicable to anyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter what social sphere you come from, what experiences you've had. It doesn't matter whether you're a church-going person who has gone to church all your life and has been a good little boy and girl your whole life long. It doesn't matter if you've been a rat your whole life. It doesn't matter. You can start over. That's what this verse is saying. A new beginning for anyone. It says a new creation. And I love that. It's not about simply your life being reformed and cleaned up a little bit, that you're just the same person but just turned over a new leaf. It's not saying that. It's making a dramatic, radical discontinuity between what you were and what you now can be. A new creation. Completely new. I'm thinking of an illustration even as I'm speaking. I remember when I had to get rid of a computer once. You know what you have to do when you get rid of a computer? You better always remember this. You need to do what's called a complete clean. That's where you put the original program in and wipe the whole insides of the computer clean so nobody has any of your stuff. And when they get the computer, it's a completely new computer. That's what this is proposing. God, as it were, wipes clean who you were, and that person is gone forever, and a new person, a new creation, is in their place. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that you look different. Now, your clothes will still fit. You still part the hair on the same side. And it doesn't mean that the things that you did wrong to other people, you may not have to go and make right. But what it means is the person who is involved in that is now a completely new person on the inside. That's the proposition. And I love the implications of it. Old things are passed away. The past is gone. God does not look down upon you in Jesus Christ and condemn you any longer for what you were. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Now I'm going to read the verse again. I'm going to read it several times. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the greatest offer that could ever be made. And it deserves our attention. So I'm going to ask that we kind of step into it a little bit further and talk, first of all, about how such an amazing offer could possibly be. We understand now the proposition that the Apostle Paul is sharing with us with regard to Christ Jesus. That we can be made a new creation. We can start over. How could such a thing happen? And I want to stress something very important here. Paul, the Apostle, in writing these words, is not simply giving us some kind of religious sentimentality. He's not engaging in religious talk that we all know is not really true, but it's a sentimental and nice thing to think about. You understand what I'm saying? Paul is not saying that. I remember a little boy once who was asked in school, what does faith mean? And he was very proud. He said, faith means believing in something you know couldn't possibly be true. That is not what we're talking about here. Paul is not proposing something like that, like a nice sentiment on a greeting card. He ties what he says to something substantial, historical, and real. So he is making the proposition, you really, truly become a new creation in Christ. Now, you see how he begins this verse with the word therefore? Everybody see that word therefore? We have a saying here at Bethany Bible Church, if you're new, that whenever you see the word therefore, look back to find out what it's there for. Now, you need to go back to find out why he says therefore, because it means it's a consequence of something else. Look at verse 14. Where the Apostle Paul is explaining the motivation for why he and the other apostles preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to people at the cost of their own lives. Remember, the Apostle Paul gave his life for preaching the gospel. Why would he do such a thing? Here's what he says in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now listen to me carefully. Paul is tying this incredible promise to two significant historic events. Number one, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And number two, his resurrection. That Jesus not only died, but God raised him from the dead. You see, when God looked down upon us, what he saw were people who were fallen in Adam. When Adam, our first father, and as you can tell, I believe in Adam. I believe he was real. When he sinned, we were all in him. And when he sinned, he fell and took all of us down with him. Every man and woman born of Adam, and I'm trying to look, I think that's all of us, last time I checked, is born in a state of fallenness before God. And God could have been absolutely just in just disregarding us and leaving us in our fallen state, and he didn't. In love, he gave his own Son, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son consented to be born into the human family, conceived in the womb of Mary, born into humanity as one of us, almost as we might say, and as Paul says elsewhere in the Bible, as the second Adam, the second head of the human race. And when he died on the cross, the sin of all of humanity was atoned for. He paid the death penalty for the debt of all of the sins of humanity. Now, that doesn't mean that all of humanity is forgiven. You must accept it. But Paul is stressing that Jesus, as the second Adam, died, and we count that if he died, then all died. And that he died for all, that those who lived should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so he's able to make this amazing statement in verse 16. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. When I go to the store and I walk around and I see people, realizing this, what God has done, I'm not to be looking at people as just a bunch of human beings in bodies anymore. I'm to see them as precious, valuable, eternal beings in the sight of God for whom Jesus died. Jesus died for them and they don't know it yet. I don't look at people in the flesh anymore like I used to. He says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul isn't just giving a sentiment, you see, he's tying it into something that's real and significant. It has to do with being in Christ. Some of you who go to our church, you've seen me do this illustration before. I have a book in my hand, and I have a pen. Now, I take this pen, and I put it in this book, okay? It is now in the book. Got me so far, right? This isn't a complicated sermon, I don't think. So here's a pen inside this book. Everything I do to this book will now happen to the pen. I'll put the book over here. Point for me. Where is the pen? You guys are so smart. Now, if I take this book with the pen in it and I package it up and I go down to UPS and I mail it to, my dad is here with us today. I mail it to him in, say, Yuma, Arizona. Where does the pen go? Everybody. Yuma. Somebody said first to UPS store. No, that's right. But goes to Yuma. And that's what it means to be in Christ. The Holy Spirit, by a spiritual act, when we believe on the Lord Jesus, puts us in Christ. And that means that everything that happened to Jesus happened to us. Did Jesus die on the cross? Then as far as God is concerned, we died with him. Was Jesus buried in the tomb? Yes. As far as God is concerned, we who are in Christ were buried with him. Did Jesus raise from the dead in glory? Yes. Good answer. It means we raised with him in glory. God looks at us and sees us as brand new creations who died and are raised from the dead. It's a glorious thing to be in Christ. And that's why God is able to declare us new creations. in Christ because of the substance of the fact that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. Again, I quote the verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is good news. For those of us who wish we could start over, in Christ we can. And I want to talk a little bit about, that's how the offer is possible. Let's talk about what the offer involves. I love how the Apostle Paul says, old things have passed away. As if that weren't enough explanation, behold, the flip side of the same coin, all things become new. The old is gone, the new has come. Now what are the old things that go? I wish we had the time to review them all. It would probably take eternity. The old things that are gone, I'd like to just share a few things that are meaningful, I think, to someone who wishes they could start over. The first thing that we see that is new, or excuse me, the thing that is old, that has passed away, is condemnation from God. A state of condemnation before a holy God is gone. As we've already said, each one of us is born in being children of Adam. We're born in a state of guilt before God. We inherited the sin of our father Adam, and then we prove it by committing our own. And we stand in a state of enmity and condemnation. The word condemnation, think about that. Doesn't that evoke unpleasant thoughts? Guilt. Judgment. We don't like to talk about those things. But if we're honest, that means that's what we are born in a state of before God. Guilty and under His just judgment. And look what it says, if you would, in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know how you become condemned? You break God's law. That's how. Somebody says, well, I've never sinned. Hey, just a little trip down the Ten Commandments will convince you otherwise, if you read them honestly. And we stand condemned before a holy God. Now, in Christ, there is no condemnation. God looks at you in Jesus Christ and sees a man or a woman 100% righteous in His sight. That's what no condemnation means. It means 100% righteous in God's sight. Condemnation from God is gone. That's glorious enough. Another thing is our old slavery to sin is gone. You know, the old man, the old self, before you become made new in Christ, is a slave to sin. You can't not sin. Temptation to sin comes along and tells you what to do, and you do it. And you can't not. You don't even have the power to not want to. But here's the promise that God makes to those who are in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. Romans 6, 5 through 6, Paul says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of Christ's death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, does that mean you'll never sin again? No. I publicly testify, no. But what it means is you don't have to. You no longer are under the grip of a slave master called sin that makes you do what it tells you to do. You can now say, I am in Christ. No, I will not. You're set free from slavery to sin. That bondage to sin is one of the things that passes away. There's also our bondage to the past. And this is something particularly glorious to someone who wishes they could start over. You're not the helpless prisoner to what you were. Oh, listen, do you know how many people are in absolute despair because they never think they could ever be free from what they were? It's a horrible bondage to be imprisoned to what you once were and never feel like you can make progress, never feel like you can become what God wants you to be. We're quoting from the Apostle Paul, and if you turn to Philippians chapter 3, this man, Paul, formerly was a persecutor of the church. Before he became new in Jesus Christ, he would drag Christians off to their execution. He was a church buster. He'd bust in, kick the door down, and you're all arrested, and drag them off to prison. How could he ever live that down? How could he then, at the call of God, go on to preach the gospel that God was calling him to preach? And this is what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He can forget the past. He's not the prisoner of it any longer. He can move on. And if any man or woman is in Christ Jesus and made a new creation, because Jesus paid for all of those things, you can now leave them behind. You are not the prisoner of them any longer. Now that may mean you still have to make right with people, right? But it doesn't mean you're stuck. You're not bound to those things any longer. You are free from the past to become the man or woman that Jesus Christ wants you to be. And all we've talked about so far are the things that are gone. He says, behold, all things have become new. What's become new? One of the things that I have really grown to love that is new because of my relationship with Jesus Christ is peace with God the Father. Stop and think for a moment about how many people bring anguish and suffering upon themselves in a desperate attempt to obtain peace with God. Someone who doesn't have peace with God is not at peace with their neighbor. They're not at peace with their circumstances. They're not even at peace with themselves. Think about all of the religions of the world. I'm not a big fan of religion. And I define religion as man trying to earn his favor with God. Think about all of the rules and regulations and requirements and rituals and good deeds that people bring upon themselves in a desperate attempt to have peace with God. And it's fruitless. Nobody can have peace with God so long as they are still in their sins. Because God is a holy God. He must not look upon sin. Sin must be dealt with. But Jesus paid for it on the cross. And when we're in Christ, lo and behold, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified, that means declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. The enmity is gone. A relationship with God is now forged where I can walk up to Him and pray to my Father. And He doesn't stop me because I'm sinful. He says, welcome, son. I love you. Peace with God. I can come to God and say, God, I just blew it. And he says, I know, and I love you. Get up, let's try again. I have peace with God. I can't express enough how valuable that is. And that's new. A new identity. I have a new identity. Oh, you still know me as Greg. That's what my stuff on my credit card says and all, and my driver's license is Greg, but I have a new identity before God. The old, you know how I used to be identified? Was the old sinful Greg before Christ. And I lived consistently with my enemy, with my identity. I say enemy because I was an enemy of God, and I lived consistent with what an enemy of God would live like. But when I became a follower of Jesus Christ and my sins became washed away, I became clean in His sight, I gained a new identity, and with the new identity, a new motive to live in a new way. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if you wish, just let me read to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, a new identity, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I'm a new man. And you know what that new man is? A man that is every day being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Am I perfect? Far from it. Talk with Marilyn. My dad is here. My aunt is in the back. I'd never stand up and dare say to you that achieved anything. Because they'll stand up and go, don't do it. But, yeah, that. But here's the new motivation. I don't try to live a good life before God in order to be something. I seek to live a good life before God because of what I already am. I want to live consistent to what I am. I am now washed clean, a new creation in Christ. I want to live like one. That's the greatest motivation to live a holy life before God. The worst motivation to live a holy life is to try to make yourself holy before God. You'll never do it. You'll go nuts. And you'll never, and God is not going to be impressed. When He makes you holy in His sight, then you become motivated to live like what you are. I have a new identity. Finally, there's the promise of eternal glory. I have a new prospect. Before Jesus Christ, I was condemned in my sin and I was destined for eternal judgment. No hope there. But when I became a new creation in Jesus Christ, I have a new prospect, a new destiny. The Apostle Peter wrote it in these words in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because you were in Him, He rose, you rose with Him, and a living hope, he says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, a share of His own inheritance that is uncorruptible, it's not going to rot, it's undefiled, does not fade away, can't diminish one little bit, and it's kept in reserve not in a Swiss bank account somewhere, but in heaven. And I'm being kept so that I will get there. That's what it means to have been made a new creation in Christ. Now, I don't know the condition of every person in this room. And I am not trying to, in any way, persuade you by any kind of compulsion or force, except this one, that I've laid before you what the Bible says, and you understood it, and in your understanding, you desire it. My belief is someone should never be brought to a decision to put their trust in Jesus Christ except by their understanding that they know the truth and they believe it. So how do you accept this offer from God? Let me give this to you. In the event that you have heard this and you realize, I want that. I want to start again. I want to begin again before God. I want to be washed clean in His sight. Maybe you prayed a prayer at one time in your life to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you wandered away. Maybe it didn't mean anything to you then. Maybe you have never, ever prayed so as to be in Christ. Here's what Paul says at the latter portion of that passage we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says in verse 18, "Now all things are of God." Now that kind of tells you how it's possible, isn't it? All things are of God. God is the one who did it. All that needs to be done has already been done by Him. All things have been done. All things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, that is Paul and the apostles, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has communicated or committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you. And here it is. Be reconciled to God. That's all that needs to be done. You, as an act of your will, say yes. God in heaven, you've done everything that needs to be done. You've sent your Son to bridge the gap that was between us because of my sin. I am reconciled to you. I put my trust in what you've done. He says in verse 21, "For he," that is God, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to become sin for us," or to be sin for us, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There was a man who came to Jesus once, and maybe you remember this amazing story. Jesus was growing in popularity in his preaching, and he was also growing more and more controversial in terms of the things that he was claiming about himself. And a religious leader of the Jews felt his heart pulled by what Jesus was saying, but he didn't want to bring trouble on himself, so he came to Jesus at night. And he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the works you do unless God is with him." And Jesus knew the real question of that man's heart. His name was Nicodemus. Jesus looked right in his heart and knew what was going on. And he said, "Verily I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." You know what born again means? It's the same idea as becoming a new creation. Nicodemus couldn't believe what he was hearing, and it baffled him. How could such a thing be? How could such a thing happen? He said, what do we do? Go back into our mother's womb and be born a second time? And I'm not sure. This is my guess. I wonder if Jesus didn't laugh a little bit at that one. No, I think Nicodemus was misunderstanding. It's not a physical birth, it's a spiritual one. The most significant one of all. The one that changes the inside. And Jesus said, in answer to that question, words that are contained in what I suppose are probably the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. Can you quote it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how a man or woman becomes a new creation. They put their trust in what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. They believe on Him. They pray a simple prayer. Father, I've heard today that You've paid for the debt of my sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. And You've proven that You're satisfied by raising Him from the dead. Today, I put my trust in Him and I am reconciled to You. I hope you'll do that, because this is the promise that God makes. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for every man and woman in this room that they will indeed become new creations in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.